If you're able, I'll open your Bibles first to the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 42. We're going to read the context of our sermon text here in Isaiah 42. Our text being 43, 1 through 7, but let's see what's happening before and after. Then we'll go to see the New Testament commentary in Romans 5. First then, Isaiah 42, beginning at verse 24. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Who gave Jacob for plunder and Israel to the robbers? Was it not the Lord, he against whom we have sinned? For they would not walk in his ways, nor were they obedient to his law. And therefore he has poured on him the fury of his anger and the strength of battle. It has set him on fire all around, and yet he did not know. And it burned him, yet he did not take it to heart. But now, thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Saba in your place. Since you were precious in my sight, you have been honored, and I have loved you. Therefore, I will give men for you and people for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your descendants from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not keep them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him. Yes, I have made him. Bring out the blind people who have eyes and the deaf who have ears. Let all the nations be gathered together, and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us the former things? Let them bring out their witnesses, that they may be justified. Or let them hear and say, it is truth. You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. And now we move into the New Testament, where we find some insights on this passage in Romans chapter 5, a very familiar passage to most of you. We'll pick up reading at verse 18 in order that here we might see these promises made in Isaiah fleshed out in under the new covenant, beginning at Romans 5, then 18. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You believe these words to be the inspired, inerrant, infallible word of God. Say with me now, amen. Amen. You may be seated. We now pause and ask God to illuminate our hearts and minds in the preaching of his word. Now, Father, we thank you for your word, that you have not left us to wander through this life, especially in days like these when things seem to be descending into chaos at a rapid pace in our state. We know there is no chaos with you. You are the God of order, and you are the God who rules and reigns over all things. And you are the God who cares for your people, and help us to see that now in this passage, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. It is always fascinating to see how the Lord's providence works itself out. Last week, the pastor was reminding us, Pastor Schlegel was reminding us how the Lord's hand is very heavy on our state, on California, on our entire nation, but in particular focusing on the place where we live, and that is understandable in the sense that there have been decades of rebellion in our state against the law of God that we read today, against the grace of God as well. One of those evidences that we could cite is the mandate that we should not be meeting the way we are right now, according to one of the mandates of our governor. On top of that, we are breathing in smoky air because of another fire that is burning near Calistoga, in addition to the others, so that more than 1 million acres have burned. Perhaps we will reach 2 million, sad to say, before it's all over. And if that weren't enough, someone might say we have this pandemic, and witnessed by our face masks and our social distancing and our banners to keep us away from each other. I thought at the beginning of my sermon to launch into a little bit of a theology of suffering by way of introduction. I thought about putting that in the body of the sermon, but as I prayed and thought about it, I thought perhaps it would be best to have a few comments here. And Pastor Doug has done a great job already priming the pump for me along those lines. We know that one of the reasons that we're seeing what we're seeing is because creation is cursed. It has been since the days of Adam and Eve. We also know from the scriptures that as we move closer to the second coming of our King, our Savior, things will amp up, we might say, and get worse, both in their intensity and their diversity and their spread across the world. We also know, on the flip side, that Christ, nonetheless, is the King and the Judge of all the nations. Not only this nation, but all the nations of the world. We know that he, as judge, on the one hand, punishes the nations from time to time because of their rebellion against him. And what goes for a nation goes for individual states as well. And on the other hand, he disciplines his covenant people. What the Westminster standards call the visible church, that covenant people of God, the mixture of wheat and tares in the visible body of Christ, wheat and weeds, to use modern language. The fact is that God's covenant people need discipline, not punishment. There is a difference, but discipline from time to time. It is the case, as we know, we are well aware of, that so much of the church in California is deformed today. And because the church is deformed, the church as a body, as a group of believers, only the Lord knows the number. We have 40 million people in our state. If 20% of them are Christians, that's 8 million souls. That's only a guess. Only God knows. The point is that many of the churches, even some in our own vicinity within a 10-mile radius, are deformed. Some who once, decades ago, were solid and biblical have buckled under the pressure of political correctness and ecclesiastical correctness and have abandoned their roots. As I said, this sermon and next week's, but especially next week's, are designed with the Reformation in mind, and modern Reformation, to borrow the language of a publication. That's so much so then for introduction and a brief précis of a theology of suffering. And I mention that because though our text in particular is wonderfully filled with beautiful promises, we read the context, didn't we? We noticed the first words of Isaiah 43:1, but now, and that harkens back to what we read about this hand of the Lord being heavy upon Israel in the days of Isaiah, so much so that Babylon, the captivity in Babylon for 70 years, was right around the corner in terms of prophetic time. Here, fast forwarding now to the 21st century, Isaiah having written this about 8 centuries before the incarnation of our Savior. Now, fast forwarding to today, here in California, millions of Christ's sheep suffer today as well. That when the Lord is pleased to chasten either a nation or a state or even the body of Christ because of its deformities and its rejection of his ways and his law, millions of faithful sheep suffer as well. And we count you among them. Christ is always shepherding his sheep, isn't he? We read from Romans 5 that when the law entered, offenses abound. But look at the other side of that coin. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. And I suppose that could be the theme of this very passage, verses 1 through 7. Sin abounded in chapter 42. Grace abounds in 43:1-7. Matthew Henry writes a brief synopsis this way regarding the end of chapter 42. The counsel given them, I quote, "The counsel given them for their relief, though their case be sad, it is not desperate. The counsel is to acknowledge the hand of God in their afflictions, and to acknowledge that they had provoked God thus to abandon them and have brought all these calamities upon themselves," end quote. And so then as we delve into the wonderful promises of chapter 43, the beginning there, Isaiah is, by the Holy Spirit, causing us to look ahead, not beyond Babylon, even beyond the incarnation, to our redemption in Christ, not only by by all that he has done to save us from our sins and misery, but even to the end of time as we know it, when he shall return and afflictions shall be no more. These are precious gospel promises made to Christ's church in our trials, promises of his help and deliverance and presence. So we'll see that under three heads, and you have it there in your bulletin. We see here the Lord's endless care for his disciplined people. Number one, we are created, formed, and called by the Lord's name, verses 1 through 3a. Number two, nothing can separate us from Messiah's love, 3b and 4. Number three, he is gathering sons and daughters from every time and every place, verses 5 through 7. So let's consider those one at a time. First, the theme, the Lord's endless care for his disciplined people. That word discipline harkens back to the previous chapter, doesn't it? As we said, the first words of this wonderful pericope, this wonderful paragraph, but now. Things have been really bad. Things are going to get really bad, even worse for you, O house of Israel. But now, thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, and so on. Once again, Matthew Henry, though many among them were untractable and incorrigible, yet God would continue his love and care for his people, end quote. Now, Pastor Schlegel sometimes likes to delve a little bit into the Hebrew, and I'll just be very brief here. And I do so because, not to show off or anything like that, but to simply say the words here, though they sound very close and they are in English, in the original Hebrew, there are distinct words for each one of these things: created, formed, redeemed, called, and so on. And we'll look at them just briefly. The Lord says here to his, not only to the church in Isaiah's day, but to the church throughout time, down to this 21st century, in this place, at this time, I have created you, O Jacob. And the word there speaks of the fact that it's like the image of a master craftsman who takes something that is worthless, just a lump, a piece of wood, and shapes it into something wonderful and beautiful. It's a word that's used in Genesis 1 about the creation of the world. That the idea being that God, of his own free will, not because of anything he foresaw in us, but of his own free will, decided to create you and me to become descendants of Jacob, our father in the faith, through Christ. Ephesians 2 gets at this by saying that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. The second word, not only has he created us, but he has formed us. That sounds very similar to our English ears, but it's a completely different word. And this one speaks of a potter with his clay, precisely made to his own specifications to serve the particular purpose that he had in mind. And that's a description of you and me by the grace of God in Christ Jesus and all of God's people around the world in all ages. He creates us, yes, and then he forms us and gifts us to be exactly the way he wants us to be, to carry out the exact purpose he has, not only for us as a group, though that's true, but also for us as individuals. He forms us. Then comes the word that we are probably the most familiar with. He has redeemed us. If I said the Hebrew word, you would recognize it from your study in the book of Ruth. You remember the story of Boaz and Ruth, and he was the redeemer. He was the one who came alongside, who was willing to do whatever was necessary to help this near kinsman of his. And all of this language also harkens back to the past history. It's a look backwards first, then a look forwards. A look backwards to how Israel got to this point in our history, how the covenant people of God, the Church of the Old Testament, got to this point. She was redeemed from slavery in Egypt. A ransom was paid so she could be set free. And, of course, looking forward to the future, Isaiah, the gospel in the Old Testament, points to the coming of the Messiah, who will do all that is necessary, who will pay the price of enduring the wrath of God as our substitute so that we could be set free, as the Catechism eloquently says, it's from sin and from all the power of the devil. And so, having used these pregnant words here in 43:1, he says, fear not. A lot of fear in California today, isn't there? A lot of fear in our country. We see cities being burned down. We even see evidence of it in our own Sacramento, in our own capital. These words are some of the most precious two words in all of Scripture, are they not? Fear not. Since all of this is true, since I created you, since I formed you, since I redeemed you, fear not, because I have also called you by name. He called the Israelites by name, Israel, Prince with God, in the Old Covenant. And now, in the 21st century, he has summoned us and called us by name into this covenant community, into his church, his ecclesia, the called out ones. He knows us better than anyone. He even knows us better than we know ourselves. This is language of intense familiarity. Called you by name. And he says, if that's not enough, you are mine. He loves those whom he adopts. And we'll see more about that momentarily. There are tens of millions in California who are not his, who are not the called out ones, who have not been summoned, who have not been formed for and redeemed the way that Christians have. This is a very special privilege, isn't it? And as we come to verse 2 now, we have these wonderful promises continued and fleshed out, if you will. Here's your status in Christ. All these things are true of you by the grace of God in Christ. So what? So when you pass through the waters, verse 2, I'll be with you. When you go through the rivers, they'll not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. We think back of the history of our forefathers and mothers in the faith, and we think of them on that long journey to the promised land, which ended up being 40 years long. Many hazards, many dangers, toils, and snares, as the old song says. But the promise was there then, and it's here today. With California on fire, with a pandemic raging, still, when the waters are deep, he holds on to his church like a strong father. When the currents are strong, the church of Christ will not be engulfed because the Savior, the bridegroom, will not let go of his bride. When fiery trials threaten to destroy his bride, she will come through and not be set ablaze because he cares for her. And that wonderful passage that some of you have memorized in Romans 8 comes to mind. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing, you know the rest, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Why? Verse 3. For I am Yahweh, I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. All of this is true because he is Yahweh. He is the triune God. He says, as it were, I will keep my promises to my church, to my beloved, to those whom I have purchased, body and soul, to be my own. In Christ, all of these promises and more to come are yes and amen. We read in 1 Corinthians 1. 2 Corinthians 1:19, which reads, For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus, and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, to the glory of God through us. These promises are true today, as true today as they were in the days when they were penned 8 centuries B.C. Because he is the Holy One of every faithful congregation. He says to every faithful congregation, to this congregation included, I am the only source of holiness to you. For you. We read the law of God today. We're convicted about our own sinfulness. We'll come to the table of the Lord. And once again, in our time of, as we come to the supper, we will be considering, as our directory advises us, to consider our unworthiness apart from Christ. But he is the Holy One who makes us holy, the only source of holiness for us. Because of our connection to the sinless Messiah, he is the Savior of every faithful congregation. Sometimes the time around the Reformation is a time to look around and get pretty depressed about the state of the church. But also, it is a time to rejoice that God keeps a faithful remnant around the world. In every country on the globe, God has his people. Christ has his sheep. And Christ says to every faithful congregation, as it were, I am your only Savior. Salvation is not to be sought or found in any other, though there are churches that go by the name Presbyterian and Reformed today in this area that would deny that fundamental truth to their own peril. But brothers and sisters, before we move on to the next point, as we consider this endless care that the Lord has for his disciplined people, remember, you were created, formed, called, redeemed by the Lord, by the Lord's name, and he is with you, even when you feel like you're in over your head. He will not let the rivers of grief or trials or attacks or persecution, or heartache, or dare we say politics, engulf you and overwhelm you. He will not let you get burned up by those things or drowned by those things, by the fiery trials that he permits and designs for your good. That's the first thing. That brings us to the second thing in verse 3. Now 3b and 4. And it follows naturally, doesn't it? Nothing can separate us from Messiah's love. What's behind all of these promises? The love of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the history of Israel teaches us this, doesn't it? Look at verse 3. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Saba in your place, that Sheba, Saba is modern-day Eritrea or Sudan. One commentator who just passed away about 4 years ago writes, and I quote, "This is not the God that you have chosen. This is the God who has chosen you." Simple but profound, isn't it? I gave Egypt for your ransom. I did everything that was necessary, Israel, Old Testament, Old Covenant people, to pluck you out of the fires of Egypt and bring you through the waters of the Red Sea to the Promised Land. I, people of God in the 21st century, have done all that is necessary through the person and work of my Son to bring you to this place. I have paid the ransom price, the purchase price for you, the price that is laid out before us in visible signs and seals in the bread and the wine on the table. God was even willing to sacrifice and let other nations like Egypt and Cush and Saba become the victims of his judgment, in order that his people might go free. And that principle carries over to today. God is willing to do whatever it takes to care for his covenant people. It's not to say, we know from Voice of the Martyrs and other productions and even our own Westminster Biblical Missions, that God's people are persecuted and sometimes even martyred individually. But as a group, as a body, God will not allow, if it comes down to it, and one or the other must perish, it's not going to be the church. It's going to be the persecutor that's going to perish. That's the principle here. God will take out entire nations if need be to protect his people and to care for his people. And he's done that throughout the history of the New Testament and an Old Testament and even church history down to this day. We can think of places if we wanted to indulge in a history lesson here, but you can do your homework at home. You can think of places, maybe talk about it on the way home. For some of you, that's a pretty short drive. But you can think about maybe a short conversation, but you can think about church history and how over the decades, over the centuries, God took out nations in order to preserve his people. That's what he says in verse 4. I will give men for you and people for your life. What motivates God to go to such great extremes for his people? This is very politically incorrect, isn't it? That one nation should die or be destroyed in order that another should prosper. Of course, we're speaking of a holy nation here. Verse 4, why did he do it? Why does he go to such extremes for his people? Since you were precious in my sight, you have been honored, and I have loved you. We could have a sermon just on those three words, but we won't. Precious, honored, loved. That's our status in Christ. Not because we are so lovable, not because we're precious by nature, not because we're honorable by nature. We're all of grace, isn't it? All of grace in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. This is how we have this amazing status that God shed his grace on us, his church, not just our denomination, but the church worldwide, the Holy Catholic Church, we confess, is precious in his sight. He honors his church in the sight of the world, even though the world heaps dishonor upon her, even in our own state, in our own time. He loves his church, even when the world despises his church, in our own state, in our own time. But never forget, like the old Sunday school song said, red and yellow, black and white, you are precious in his sight. He's honored you beyond understanding. We can't plumb the depths of these three words, precious, honored, and loved. He loves you so much, beloved, not just you, but all of his people, that he will even sacrifice others, even nations, to protect his people and bring you home to the promised land where the church triumphant lives and dwells forever. But there's more. As before we move on to beyond this verse 4, reflect for a moment that whatever is happening in our state today, this week, this month, in the coming months, whether it's fires or COVID or an election or who knows what, everything in California, to state the obvious, is ordered by Christ the King for the good of his church. Do you believe that? Everything that is happening and will happen in California is ordered by Christ the King for the good of his church. Can we see it? We certainly see through glass darkly, but we believe it. That's the point today. Because love for Christ's people binds him to us. It is that blessed tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. And so, therefore, he will even give men for us, because we are precious in his sight, we are honored and we are loved by his grace. The immutable love of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, guarantees this special and unique relationship with us, his beloved people. And we have wonderful passages in the New Testament that express that love of God, don't we? It's too many to name now, but two familiar ones. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and so on. That we should not perish but have everlasting life. Or Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so we've seen the Lord's endless care for his disciplined people. First, that we are created, formed, called, redeemed by the Lord's name. Second, that nothing can separate us from Messiah's love. And third, that he is and has been gathering sons and daughters from every time and every place, from the 8th century when these words were written, down to this very day, and will continue to do so until Christ returns. In the context here, Babylon is breathing down the neck of Israel, God's covenant people. And yet the Lord says to him, you need not fear about your future. You're not going to be wiped off the face of the earth, as it were. Why? 5a, fear not. Why? For I am with you. That's covenant language, isn't it? I will be your God. You shall be my people. Israel there at the center in that day, God would work to bring Jacob's spiritual descendants from the north, the south, the east, and the west, the text goes on to say. From all the points on the compass, from every direction, God would gather in his people. And of course, this finds its fulfillment in Christ in the days of the apostles and now down to this day. Think about that for a minute. I'll bring your descendants from the east and gather you from the west. The countries of the former Soviet Union, Romania, where Pastor Schlegel works, in the north would give up their elect, who were held in bondage by Satan for centuries after Paul preached in Greece. He says to the north, give them up. And then the south, all the nations of Africa in the south would give up their elect, who for 15 centuries after Paul had been held captive by African traditional religions. To the south, do not keep them back. And today we're ministering by God's grace in the Congo and in Kenya and other places. Loki Chogio, right? Today, he's saying to the nations, bring my sons and my daughters into the church. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth. Today he's saying to the nations at the very extremities of habitable lands, bring my daughters into my church and my sons from northern Alaska and Siberia and the tip of South America and even Iran and Iraq, from the Far East, the Polynesian Islands, the middle of the Pacific, and everywhere in between and all around. What an amazing time to be alive, to see God bringing his covenant people from north, south, east, and west into the church of Christ. But to bring it home to our little denomination and our little congregation, our little classes, you and I don't need to be afraid about the future of the RCUS or the future of the Reformed Presbyterian churches, because the triune God will gather his children from the four corners of the USA and from the four corners of our state and even from the four corners of your county in his time and in his way. He knows them all by name. And Christ died to save them and redeem them. So we are now, as it were, zooming out. We somehow zoomed in to see the state of Israel at this one particular point in time. But as we zoom out and we look at what's happening in the church in the 21st century and how we got here from there, Christ sent his apostles into Europe, didn't he? And Asia. And then the church over the centuries evangelized the globe and still is doing so. And we, by God's grace, are a part of that. A part of that calling his sons and daughters from the four points of the compass. And he continues, verse 7. Notice the repetition here as if the book ends. He begins by talking about these things and he ends. Hear the familiar words again. I've created you, I've formed you, I've made you. But notice the particular emphasis here, for my glory. All of this is soli Deo Gloria, isn't it? These promises aren't exceeding precious. Promises are not about us, ultimately. They're about the glory of God in Christ Jesus. For his glory, he created us out of nothing. He formed us by his careful design. He made us what we are. So we're back to where we began in verse 1. He has recreated each and every one of us Christians here. He's called us by name into his kingdom. He knows Christ, knows his sheep, every one of them by name. He makes us what we are, whatever we have been able to accomplish in this veil of tears. Let all glory and praise be and honor be to him. Because he has formed us, he has made us. And no one, not one of his sheep, is lost. Not only that, as if that were not enough, we are heaven bound. We're heading to the promised land, the church triumphant. Some of us will be there sooner than others. Only God knows. But as we go, we as Christians are caring about the name of our Savior, says Derek Thomas. We're not as conscious, I'm quoting, as we should be, that as Christians we are caring about the very name of our Savior. So as we conclude, brothers and sisters, you need not be afraid. Fear not, says the Lord to you. The Lord knows your name. The Lord knows everything about you. The Lord has your entire life planned out, and not just you, but every sheep in his pen, every sheep in his sheepfold, not only for the present, but when some of us are long gone, he knows every future member of Providence Reformed Church as well. And so, beloved congregation, remember this week, call to mind when fear begins to grip you, that you were created, formed, called, redeemed by the Lord's name, that nothing can separate you from Messiah's love, and that he is busy and will even use you to gather sons and daughters from every time and every place. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, your plan of redemption overwhelms us when we analyze it in this way. Your promises are exceeding great and precious. Who can plumb their depths? We are unworthy of the least of your mercies, as our forefather in the faith said, but you have been so gracious to us. We thank you that you are using this little congregation to reach out through Westminster Biblical Missions and MRF, and through the RSUS missions in Kenya and Congo and the Philippines, that you are using this little congregation to be an instrument by which you call your people from the north, south, east, and west. We pray that we might see it locally here too, Father. We know that you know every single one of your people in this area by name. We know that some of them, as we reflect upon reformation and deformation of the church, we know that some of them desperately need a church where the gospel is preached, that is to say that the scriptures are preached in their entirety and their fullness. And so, Father, we pray that you would gather them here as well. And this we ask in the name of our King, the great shepherd of the sheep, our Lord Jesus. Amen.